please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 as we finish verses 4 through 8 and talking about loving like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 8 specifically. As you are turning there in your Bibles, which I do highly recommend, and using your Bible as my wife uses her phone app, use something. Read it on the screen here in just a moment. But I've tried to find different ways to deceive you when I'm not going to be here. Does that sound awful? Because when I do not, when I'm not here on Sundays, I have been told that, you're out partying. And so I tried Wednesday night to say, hey, you're going to have a mystery guest as your preacher next Sunday. That didn't work, or is not going to work. But I need to announce, I don't know how else to get around it. Jessica Workman and Kathy Ballou will be leading our worship next Sunday. Jerry and I and the family will not be here. We're going on a short little trip. Just before Emma goes off to college, I will be here this Wednesday night. But note that, and I mean, some of you are celebrating in your heart that I won't be here, not the rest of my family. But you will have Dr. Dennis Pulley bringing the message next Sunday. And so I want you to show love to your fellow brother in Christ as he brings you the word next Sunday. Okay? That was another last announcement that I had to make. All right? We come to the close of this sermon series, The Qualities of Love, How We Are to Love Like Jesus. This sermon series has brought me conviction of my own sin, where my love is not patient, where it is certainly not long-suffering, where my love does not endure with people, as we're going to talk today, how difficult it is to love like Jesus. I hope that you have experienced some of that same conviction. Pain does bring change as God teaches us about who we are and who we need to become. It is R.C. Sproul who says, Christian love is described in 1 Corinthians 13. Its total lack of self-concern is breathtaking. It seeks the neighbor's good, and its true measure is how much it gives to that end. Love is a principle of action rather than of emotion, which I just want to stop there. It is more of action than of emotion, which is not what the culture tells us. It is a matter of doing things for people out of compassion for them, whether or not we feel personal affection for them. It is by their active love to one another that Jesus' disciples can be recognized. Just a little snippet of what R.C. Sproul says about this chapter. C.S. Lewis, in talking about love, says this: to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness, but in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Love puts us out there. The gospel puts us out there. The love of Christ in us puts us out there. We are to love others as Christ loves. We are to love like Jesus. We are to love God as he has commanded us to do, the greatest commandment. And that love is to not fail. It is to be enduring. We are to be an example, an image bearer of God here on earth, that our love always endures. It never fails. But the issue becomes, we know it fails. But by failing, does that mean that love does not endure? We're going to explore some of these things today. You do not have to stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word, even though it is very valuable. We will return to that practice. But I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 13, and we are going to pick up in verse 7, just at the end of it, where it says, what? I think there's a misspelling there. Endures all things. Love bears all things, believes all things. We've covered that. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And then we go to verse 8. Love never ends. All right? Remember this. God's word is perfect, even if it is not perfect on our screen. All right? We're not changing God's word on the screen. It's just a typo. The qualities of love. Love endures all things. Do you remember last week when I talked about love bearing all things? And I talked about how that bearing all things means to protect and support. When you come to the word endure, it's more of a military term, and it means to stand fast against the assault of an enemy. That is the Greek word that is there. Bears with someone or issues or annoyances. Sufferings, that is bearing. That is what it means for love to bear all things. It has an element of suffering. I mentioned that last week. But when you get to enduring, love endures, there's more of that aspect of suffering. It is Phil Rockin who says the ideas are closely related, but there's a difference. Maybe Charles Hodge was right when he said bearing all things relates to annoyances and troubles, whereas enduring all things relates to suffering and persecutions. So regardless what comes up against you, your love is to endure, just as Christ endured during his time of persecution and suffering. Certainly his loving of you, his loving of others, it led him to the cross. It led him to his death. We could talk about his pain. I could talk about his crown of thorns, the ridicule that he experienced, the spitting, the nails, the cross. Are you gathering here what it means to love like Jesus? You endure suffering and persecution, all for the sake of the gospel, all for the sake of God's kingdom. Jesus displays to us perfect love. But instead of talking more about his pain, his suffering, his execution, I thought a good illustration that I'm going to read from this text here would help further teach you about enduring love and the enduring love of Christ. This comes from The Hiding Place. Anybody ever read The Hiding Place? Corey Ten Boom, anybody ever read it? She was in a Nazi concentration camp, and she was getting ready for her weekly medical inspection, which may be coming to a house near you. I'll leave that where that's at. I had read 1,000 times the story of Jesus' arrest. This is Corey Ten Boom. How soldiers had slapped him, laughed at him, flogged him. Now such happenings had faces and voices. Fridays, the recurrent humiliation of medical inspection. Naked, we had to maintain our erect hands at sides position as we filed slowly past grinning guards. But it was one of those mornings while we were waiting, shivering in the corridor, that yet another page in the Bible leapt into life for me. He hung naked on the cross. I had not known, I had not thought. The paintings, the carved crucifixes showed at the least a scrap of cloth. But this, I suddenly knew, was the respect and reverence of the artist. But oh, at the time itself, on that other Friday morning, there had been no reverence, no more than I saw in the faces around us now. I leaned toward Betsy ahead of me in line. Her shoulder blades stood out sharp and thin beneath her blue skin. Betsy, they took his clothes off too. Ahead of me, I heard a little gasp, "Oh, Corey," and I never thanked him. That's the type of love that is being communicated here to you. This is how we are to live our lives. Regardless of persecution, regardless of the sacrifice that we made, the sufferings that we endure in being in relationship with people, we are to continue loving. When we are betrayed, as Paul is betrayed, all of Asia has betrayed me. When Jesus is betrayed at the cross, they continued to love. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:10, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Why did Paul endure what he endured? Listen to what he endured. It says here that there were great endurances in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Why did he do this? He did this for the sake of the gospel, which I'm going to talk more about in just a moment. How was he able to do this? It was by the power of the Holy Spirit within him that enabled him to love like Jesus. You can't do it in your own power. You can't do it in your sin nature. This is something supernatural. When the gospel comes into your life, it changes you. You become a different person with different affections, desires, and motivations. Many believe, though, that as long as they sit there in the church seat or pew, that they can be passive in this approach and just wait upon the Holy Spirit to somehow zap them and change them and make them somehow more loving. Well, the Bible never commends one being passive. Yes, we are to wait upon the Lord, but that is being active. The Bible never commends that we are to be passive in our approach to God. So if you want to love like Jesus, 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love. 1 Timothy 6:11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, goodness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." 2 Timothy 2:22, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart." Do you want me to go on? I don't know. I don't want the answer to that one because I am going to go on. Psalm 14:2, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, what are we to do? We're to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to us. You are to pursue this love. Pursue loving like Jesus. Just do something. God is saying, you got to be active. Stop being passive. You want to assault the gates of hell? You do so by loving one another. We think it's something more grand. No, it is not. You want to attack the gates of hell. If you want to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if you want to see a world change, if you want to see this church change, this community change, and this culture that is dying and dark, if you want to see it change, then love like Jesus. Period. That's what he's telling us to do. As we think about enduring in love, I think about Americans and the American Christians, and we have become so superficial in our love. This is seen in marriages, relationships. When the going gets tough, then most people get going. I'm talking about your personal relationship, friendship, marriage, church relationships, where you go to church. The going gets tough, I'm out. Well, is that love? Is that love? I was thinking about how superficial our love is, how superficial my love is, how impatient I can be. And we had learned early on in this study about love is patient. And I've talked to you about bearing with other people's annoyances, that people are irritating, and that you just got to bear with them. I'm preaching this from the pulpit, and in my own life, I am struggling to bear with annoyances. And I'm trying to give my family instruction on how to love and how to extend grace to others, which is closely connected to love. It is connected to the love of God. And so we're headed to a rodeo yesterday. And we're leaving out about 7 a.m. And I'm preparing them. I'm in the car because there can be a little fussing among us at rodeos. Rodeos can be a little stressful because it's hot. And that can make us a little bit more irritable. And yesterday, that rodeo in Shelbyville was hell's front porch. And I get that from a meme of a friend. That's a season here in Tennessee. You understand what I'm saying? Hell's front porch. It was hot. So we leave the house. We're in the truck. We're in the trailer. And I'm talking about, I know it's going to be hot today. We're going to be irritable. Let's just be patient with one another. Extend grace. I hadn't got any further than the Sitco on 48 that's up on the hill before you get down to the Fit Shop and White's Body Shop. And this car comes right out in front of me out of that Sitco with me pulling a horse trailer where I can't stop as quick. I mean, I was in mid-sentence. We need to extend grace to one another. I mean, I'm down on the horn. And I have been told that I used the word idiot. I don't recall saying that, but it would not be past, you know, it wouldn't be anything surprising to me. So all day, the kids mocked me. We need to extend grace, or blow the horn, beep, beep. And it just reminds me how superficial we be. So I'm here talking about we need to bear with one another's annoyances. I don't know this person. I don't know their situation. Then the family's like, well, you must have scared them that you're coming after them. Because then they took off. And, I mean, they were going like, they ran a red light at the food light just to get away from me. I'm one of those rage drivers, apparently. I don't know. It was kind of funny, though. Is it not funny? That goes to show our inconsistencies, that we are walking contradictions, but we still strive to endure, to bear with one another. In our love, we have become soft and passive. To love as Jesus loves, that takes metal, that takes determination, that takes courage, that takes guts. The Christian is to endure without breaking. We're to stand fast against the assaults of Satan that wants to teach us not to love like Jesus or prevent us from doing so. The question is, will you endure? And in connection with that, as you go into that very first part of verse 8, love never ends. Some of your translations are going to say love never fails. The love of God never fails. It never ends. It never gives up. The Bible repeatedly talks about this. The steadfast love of God, Psalm 52:1, endures all the day. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. For the sake of the gospel, for his glory, for the kingdom of God, the love of Jesus never fails. It did not fail us during his earthly ministry. We are taught what it means to love like Jesus. It didn't fail in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asked the Father to take that cup from him so that he doesn't have to bear the wrath of God against sin. But he trusted in the will of God. Your will be done, not mine. His love did not fail. In the grave, 3 days, his love did not fail. In his ascension, his love has not failed. In the time span since that ascension of Jesus Christ and his return, which is we are still waiting upon, his love has not ended. It endures. For the sake of the gospel, Phil Ryken says, love always endures. It will not fail, said Jonathan Edwards, but it will continue. Whatever assaults we may be made upon it, yet it still remains and endures and does not cease, but bears up and bears onward with constancy and perseverance and patience, notwithstanding them all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. I do it all. What led to his enduring love? It was the gospel. The gospel within him. When we talk about being a gospel-centered people, we are talking about on a daily basis, the gospel continues to teach us. You don't stop with the gospel once you have that moment of salvation. The gospel continues to sanctify you and to prepare you for glory. When we think about the gospel, we think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. When we think about the gospel, it leads us to have an enduring love, a love that does not fail. That is his motivation, Paul's. That is his vision statement to his churches. It led to how he made decisions, how he led his life. He is recalling the love of God for him, and by the gospel saving him and being permanently within him through the power of the Holy Spirit, he loved others. And that's why he would endure all things and suffer all things in order to take the gospel message to others. When he says there, he wanted to share the blessing. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:23, that I may share with them in the blessings. This idea, John MacArthur says it, this refers to joint participation, joint sharing. The idea here is that Paul wanted everyone else to be a fellow partaker with him in the benefits and the blessing of the gospel. He wanted them to be with him in the family of God. Now I want you to listen closely to what Matt Chandler says. When the gospel takes hold, it turns a Christian outward, which means it turns a church outward. We are reconciled to reconcile. And all things the church does are in service of this mission of gospel proclamation. We can't stop being gospel-focused. As a church, we must be missional. If you want to know what it looks like, the love of Jesus in your life, well, Jesus is going to be telling others about himself, how to be saved, heaven and hell. Vital information. He has what can cure people's sin disease. We need, out of love, to go forth and to share. We are to be the ambassadors of Christ. Do you do it for the sake of the gospel? Can you answer this morning honestly? I live my life. It is all for the sake of the gospel. It is for the sake of the gospel in the workplace. It is for the sake of the gospel in the home. It is for the sake of the gospel in the church. It is for the sake of the gospel in the community. That's what love looks like. Jesus, betrayed, alone. Paul, all in Asia have forsaken me. Yet they did not stop loving. You know what betrayal looks like. You've had it in your own life. Think about that. God doesn't stop. His love is unending. It is unfailing. His pursuit of you does not stop. Paul, in trying to talk about enduring love, is trying to share with the Corinthians, and he's trying to share with you today. We put too much emphasis upon what is temporary, what is fleeting in this life. Remember, the Corinthian church is battling over spiritual gifts. They are also very prideful about their knowledge. And Paul, at the end of chapter 12, says, I'm going to show you the more excellent way. And then he goes into 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. You see, sometimes in the church we begin to elevate certain spiritual gifts, and we can also become jealous over spiritual gifts, even into the church today, and we want to be the center of attention, okay? Even when we're exercising our spiritual gifts, we want the attention drawn on us. We want to be recognized for it. We want to be praised for it. You're like, what are you talking about, preacher? Listen, we are sinful human beings. You know, I've been known from a time or two to go fishing with my wife, and I don't mean at the lake, to see how good my sermon was on Sunday morning. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, what'd you think about this part? Because I want her to say, hey, you're the best preacher I've ever heard. Which she's never said that, but anyway. But my mama, who's listening, thinks I'm better than Charles Stanley. Thank you, mama. I love you. Watching and listening, I love you. I know that I am baby Jesus. That's what my sister calls me. Sorry. We can forget about what is the most excellent way, and that's love. So he begins to say, all these spiritual gifts that you're all battling over, these are only temporary. For when the perfect comes, this is all going to go away. But you know the one thing that's not going to go away that you're going to need and that you are going to have there when Jesus returns is love. Listen to what he says here. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians 13. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. So he goes down through this list, and you may have never read this chapter this way. So when he talks about the perfect coming, there have been some who have argued that that is the close of the canon of Scripture, so as to end any type of the miraculous giftings that we see the apostles exercising, such as the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, having, you know, a supernatural gifting of prophecy, predicting or speaking to the future, that those things have ended because the perfect has come and the perfect is the canon of Scripture. That's how they explain away the ceasing of seeing these things in the church. I don't think that is exactly what is being intended here. Not that I'm not trying to argue with some of the greatest minds of all time and preachers. I believe the perfect, even though the Word of God is perfect, infallible, is referencing Jesus Christ and his return. These things will no longer be needed, but love will still be needed. One day Jesus, Phil Reichen says, will make all things perfect. And when that day comes, we will not need spiritual gifts like knowledge and prophecy, which help us prepare for his coming. But we will still need love. Notice the language he uses here. He talks about children and adults and maturity and talking about what is passing away and what is going to last. He compares the temporary to being like a child, and when you mature or become perfect and complete at the coming of Jesus or when you go to heaven, you're not going to need all of these other things, but you're still going to need love. Are you getting his explanation here? He's talking about a mirror. And I'm going to quote once again, there's also a huge difference between seeing someone's reflection in a mirror and meeting someone in person. The city of Corinth produced some of the finest bronze mirrors in the ancient world. But even the best mirror gives us only indirect perception. It is no substitute for having a real-life relationship and to speaking with someone face-to-face. So what he is trying to convey here, hey, we are seeing now dimly, but there's coming a time when that is not going to be the case. We're living in the temporary. We are being prepared for the permanent. These things that we think are so vital and important, and yes, they are in our earthly life, but remember this, love never ends. It never fails. Listen to me, Corinthians. Listen to me, Gum Springs. Love is the more excellent way. So Paul is concluding his teaching here in verse 13 by saying, instead of being consumed with having spiritual gifts or elevating them to the point of idolatry and division, one needs to keep the main priority, learning how to love. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. Let me ask you this. How many sermons have you, and you don't have to raise your hand, that has said that we need to learn how to love, that we need to grow in love? We talk about the love of Jesus a lot. We talk about the love of God a lot. But do you realize that you have a human responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ? You have a Christian duty, a responsibility to love and to love well. You do know that that's a requirement of you. And so in these verses that we have looked at over the last several weeks, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Were you rude to someone this week, a fellow brother in Christ? Were you rude to a sibling? Were you rude to a spouse? Jerry, were you rude? No, I'm just saying. You know what? You have a wonderful pastor's wife that puts up with my nonsense. It is not irritable or resentful. It doesn't insist on its own way. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So how does this all fit together for you? I like the translation, love never ends. And we don't need to get into the debate of translations. I like it better than love never fails. Yes, the love of Jesus never fails. Right? But our love fails. Our love has failed this week. Our love may have failed this morning. But that doesn't mean our love has to end. Are you seeing the conclusion I'm drawing? We're going to have failings. We're going to have shortcomings in our love. But our love should never end. My love for you will fail. You're like, what, Pastor? Yeah. I don't have that loving feeling when, you know, somebody says it's too hot or too cold in here. I've lost that love and feeling. Okay, I'm just giving you an example. Your love for me will experience failure. As some of you are thinking there right now, Pharaoh, let my people go. We're going to hurt each other with our words. We're going to hurt each other with our actions, even if they're unintentional. Because I don't want anyone to be deceived here. We all do it. We like to pick out how other people fail in their love, but we don't really examine ourselves. But sometimes there's unintentional things that are not meant, and we take offense. Well, that's not loving if we don't go and talk to the person and say, hey, this is why I was offended. Hey, how come, you know, I want you to know I love you and I love you and let's be reconciled. But see, that's why I try to get around to everybody on Sunday morning, and sometimes I fail to do so because I don't want you to think that I'm slighting you. Do you know what that means? Like I'm just passing over you. You're unimportant. I want you to know that God loves you. I love you. It's not intentional. If I do something or, you know, you say something to me and I don't respond, like somebody else draws my attention away, I am not ignoring you. I love you. And I'm not saying this from an experience that has occurred. Okay, I'm just giving you an example. Our love is going to fail each other. My love for my wife, it fails. My love for my children fails. I cannot be as encouraging as I need to be. I cannot have words that build up, that are full of grace. I can be harsh in my language. Listen to me. All of us, our love fails, but that doesn't mean that it ends. We keep pursuing love as the Bible tells us. We keep pursuing God. We keep seeking first the kingdom of God. We are being changed. I want you to know that I know in this congregation here today there's been careless words. There have been hurt feelings. There's been impatience, rudeness, selfishness. Somewhere your love has failed. But God's love never fails. You could come to Him and you could say, Lord, my love has failed. And the Lord is going to say to you, my child, I love you. Be restored. Go in peace. Go in faith. Go in love. The question is do you want this? And if you don't want it, ask yourself, do I really want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because this is what He's calling us to. C.S. Lewis, to love you as I should, I must worship God as Creator. When I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. And so far as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving towards the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. What is he saying there? Love God first, and then you will love others. As I close this message, I want you to know that love takes courage. I think of Caleb in the Old Testament at his late years of age. He was one of the ones early on before they wandered 40 years in the wilderness who said, we could take the land. But the other people doubted, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're back to take the promised land. He is an old man, and he is saying, I can take that hill for my God. God has commanded the church to assault the gates of hell, yet to do that, we must love like Jesus, and that takes courage. Do you have that courage? Do you want that courage? Do you want to follow His word in obedience? God's love endures. It never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on you and me. That ought to get a shout. Oh, it is a grand thing to dwell our thoughts and our hearts and our lives to dwell upon the love of God. May God teach you to love today. Let us pray. God, you are love. Teach us to love. Forgive us, Lord, and our failings to love as you love. Lord, let our love not be superficial, but real and genuine. Deep. Lord, the gospel changes. You know that. That's why you have sent preachers to preach it. May the gospel change lives here today. May the gospel sanctify lives and bringing further holiness. Would you give people the desire and passion today to pursue love? Would you do that, Lord? By the power of your Holy Spirit, send your Holy Spirit. For without Him, we can't love as you've instructed. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which demonstrates your love for us. Now may we respond to it and grow in our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing this hymn of response? I'll be here to the left if you want to talk and pray, but respond to God's love today.